You have your Bibles, please open up to the Gospel of Mark, the second Gospel in the New Testament, second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. For a number of months now, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and what better way to spend a Sabbath morning than to discuss the life of our Savior. And indeed, that's what we're doing, and I hope you are encouraged by this series in the book of Mark. Please turn to chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Hear God's holy and inerrant word. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever." Father, as we look at this most difficult and challenging passage, I pray that you would give us insight, heavenly insight, and take this word and sear it upon our hearts to the glory of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We have been looking at the Gospel of Mark for a number of months now. One thing that has struck me as I, for the first time, studied through this Gospel, what has struck me over and over again is that ever since Jesus has made his appearance, there has been great hostility toward him, great hostility towards his message. And I suppose we shouldn't be surprised by that. But I think what surprises me in the book of Mark is they come one after another. And I believe this began in chapter 1 with the account of his being in the wilderness, and there he is opposed and tempted by Satan. And then at the beginning of chapter 2 and the story of the paralytic, he is opposed by the scribes in the synagogue who witness that event. And then, the next story, the scribes of the Pharisees then accuse Jesus of being unclean because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And then he's attacked for not having his disciples fast like the Pharisees or the disciples of John the Baptist. And then the Pharisees attack him regarding his view of the Sabbath. And then finally, last week, we saw Jesus' own family believe him to be a madman. And they come to Capernaum in order to seize him and take him back to Nazareth. And so, I hope you've been struck by this as well as we've been working through this book, is that what we are witnessing is opposition from many quarters. There's great antagonism and confrontations, one after another. The reality that we need to see here that ought to be underscored for us is that many people do not like the truth. They do not like the truth. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. "And this is the judgment the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." See, what we're viewing in the first chapters of Mark is people's hearts are being exposed. That man loves the darkness. Jesus comes as the light. And people don't want the light of Jesus shining upon them. People want to go their own way. Now this morning we're considering a passage that is, I would argue, a crescendo in the hostility towards Jesus and his message. Things have been moving and moving swiftly, and things have gotten stronger and stronger against him. And this scene we're about to look at represents enmity and animosity at its highest. Here is a deep-seated animus to the things of the Lord, a deep-seated hatred to Jesus and the things that he teaches. If we thought it was bad that his family thought he was crazy, it's nothing comparable to the vitriol and bitterness we're about to see in this passage before us. Here's our Savior coming to the earth. And what does he face? Let's read verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." Here we see a group of scribes from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's approximately 80 miles away from Capernaum. And so they've come to hear Jesus. They've come to see Jesus. These are big-time scribes. They are from the temple in Jerusalem. They're not like the little scribes in Galilee. These are the big kahuna scribes from the temple. And they probably constitute a special mission of inquiry. Here is a delegation of scribes being sent from Jerusalem to assess the ministry of Jesus. They are there to assess his teaching and his healing ministry. And after their investigation, the scribal delegation pronounces its findings. Remember, the scribes are the ones who know all the particulars of the Mosaic law. They know all the ins and outs of the Torah. And here is their conclusion: that Jesus is possessed of Beelzebul. Now note what's being said there. It's not that Jesus is simply in league with Beelzebul, or that he is drawing on demonic power. No, they are claiming that he is under possession of Beelzebul. Can you imagine that? Imagine that accusation. I believe that Mark here is making reference to the God of the Philistines in 2 Kings chapter 1 that Robert read this morning. Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. And here, Mark is using it as an alternative name for Satan. You see that in verse 22. Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul and by the prince of demons. Possessed by Satan. Now, next we should note that the scribes do not deny the work of Jesus, which is quite interesting, isn't it? He's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. They don't deny the work of Jesus. He does cast out demons. They have seen that. They've seen Jesus heal people. They have seen and heard Jesus teach. But what they question now is the source of Jesus' power to cast out demons. And so in reality, the scribes are actually confirming the work of Jesus. He is casting them out. But we know how he's doing that is what they're getting at. Ultimately then, how the scribes explain Jesus' activity is that he is of the devil. And we who are the scribal authorities who are making these judgments, we are of the Lord. And so we're making that judgment. We are the scribal authorities of Judaism, and we look at this fellow Jesus. He is of the devil. Now notice how Jesus responds to their accusation. Jesus first summons the Jewish scribes. It's really quite interesting that he summons the Jewish scribes. Here we see a direct public confrontation about to take place. Jesus, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, does not resort to gossip. He doesn't resort to rumor. He doesn't try to get his own way. That's not what he's doing here. He's not trying to make his way and look at me, I'm this great religious leader. He's not trying to do that. He's bringing them out into the open. He's shining a light upon them, like we read in John chapter 3. They don't like the light. They like the darkness. But Jesus is going to shine a light upon them. And look what he says in verse 23. He called them to himself and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? Pretty good argument, isn't it? The scribes are arguing that this is exactly what Jesus is doing. They're wrong, and Jesus is trying to show them that their argument is inane. Their argument is absurd. Because the irony in all of this scene that we're considering here this morning is that Jesus has come to make war on Satan, not to be in league with him, not to be in collusion. Jesus has come to destroy Satan. How could he be part of Satan? So Jesus is saying, If I'm possessed by Satan, then Satan is attacking his own. In the general sense of verses 24 through 27, is that Satan's strength depends upon unity. His oneness. An attack on any part of Satan's domain is a threat to Satan. Certainly not a sign of collusion or being in league with him. Really, would Satan use his own powers against his own forces? Jesus, just the absurdity of their argument. And then he employs some very simple illustrations or parables in order to show the truth of his argument. Look at verse 24. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. So here Jesus uses a very short parable of an earthly monarchy. The reality is that a kingdom divided against itself, a nation that is at civil war, is self-defeating. And it will be destroyed. That kingdom would be acting against its own interest and therefore cannot stand. And the second parable he uses, verse 25, and if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. So he employs this illustration of an earthly house, an earthly home, and a family that's broken, a family that is working at cross purposes, a family that's constantly fighting and bickering. That family cannot stand. And then in verse 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. The same is true of Satan. If a civil war existed in Satan's kingdom, he would be finished. And he's saying to the scribes, that's what you're accusing me of doing. But then Jesus responds in verse 27 to describe what he's really doing. Look at verse 27. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. This describes what Jesus has truly come to do. He's not in collusion with Satan. He is not in league with Satan. He is not possessed by Satan. No, Jesus has come to break into Satan's territory, to defeat Satan, and to free God's people. This is not a civil war in Satan's kingdom, but an invasion of Satan's kingdom. And this verse is another parable, another short parable. Satan is the strong man. Jesus is the one who binds Satan and plunders him. And the plunder that he takes is his people. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, a very famous passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He speaks of the Ephesian Christians before they had become Christians, before they were redeemed. Paul says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Jesus has come not to work with Satan, but to destroy Satan and his power. Boy, did they have it wrong. Boy, did the scribes have it wrong. Those who had the oracles of God for centuries. And they're missing the Messiah who has come to free his people. But note that Jesus takes it a step further. He ramps it up, his argument, in verses 28 through 30. Look at verse 28. I'm not going to fudge this. Very difficult passage here. But Jesus is ramping it up, and he's speaking there to the scribes, and he says, "Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, whatever blasphemies they utter." Jesus is now about to give a solemn warning to the scribes. He begins with, "Truly, amen, amen, I say to you." It's a bold statement of authority. The scribes, they need to listen. Others need to listen. We need to be prepared to hear what he says here and to act. And note in verse 28, Jesus makes this grand announcement. It's unbelievable. "By the grace of God, all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven to those who are men." I look at that first, hallelujah, all blasphemies and sins will be forgiven to those who are men. Amen. But wait a minute. That sounds like universalism, doesn't it? Sounds like universalism, which we at the seminary have been dealing a lot with lately. Whole idea of universalism. Is this universalism? By no means. To the contrary, because of verse 29. "But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin." And Paul and Jesus here is telling us there's a major exception or exclusion to forgiveness. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. Now, we look at that and go, what is that? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that would deny our forgiveness of sins? Now, there have been many and varied understandings of what this means throughout church history. How do we interpret this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And we all sit there and we read that and we all question ourselves. Have I ever done that? I know what you're thinking. I know what your heart is. I know what your mind is. Have I ever done that? Is there no hope for me? Well, what is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that would deny one forgiveness of sins? It seems to me that the only unforgivable sin is to continually and willfully reject the witness of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is Lord and Savior. to reject that the Messiah has come, to reject the fact that he is coming and proclaiming the gospel and healing those who are sick. Nothing but the complete rejection of Christ is unpardonable. Nothing but the complete rejection of Christ is unpardonable. Jesus, he's warning the scribes. It appears that the scribes from Jerusalem are headed down that road. As the text says, for they had said he has an unclean spirit. What are they doing? They are denying and rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit. They are in vigorous opposition to Jesus and his ministry. They are demonstrating an irrevocable hardness of heart. And Jesus is saying, if you continue in this belief the rest of your lives, then you will reap eternal judgment and punishment. So these final verses are a warning to those who adopt a position of deliberate rejection and antagonism. Those who totally pervert the truth need to repent, or one day they will not be able to repent. They will not be able to be forgiven. Have you repented of your sins? Or are you on the road like the Jerusalem scribes, denying the gospel, denying the lordship of Jesus, denying the messiahship of Jesus? Do you look at him and say, he's of Beelzebub? Or do you look at him and say, my Lord and my Savior? Now is the time to repent. While there is time, now is the time. Turn from your ways. Turn to Jesus. Because as we read in verse 28, he's a forgiving master. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. That's you and me. I urge you and encourage you to turn to Christ. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we certainly see the hostility towards Jesus in our own world. Those who oppose him, pray, O Lord, that you would change their hearts, that there indeed is hope. There is hope in Christ. May Jesus be glorified this very hour, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.